Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
I'm going to speak to you today out of the book of James. People like to sit around a campfire, and there's something unifying about that, isn't there? There's something about sitting around the campfire, and you're all kind of bound together looking at the fire. I just want to suggest to you that church is a little bit like a campfire. We come into the community of God and we're sitting around the Word. We're not sitting around a fire, but it is a fire. We're sitting around the Word of God, and His Spirit is flowing through each of us, and we are united in Him as we gather around the Word. And church is an amazing, I don't even want to say institution. Church is amazing because we are joined together as family. And this might be your first time here. Your family, because you have the Spirit, I have the Spirit. The Spirit is flowing through each one of us. And what a gift that we have. So the book of James is, I just want to say, the world looks at the church and I think the world says, wow, you guys are weird. You guys are really weird, and we don't really understand what you believe. We don't really get what you believe. And sometimes when I'm in the Word, I think, wow, this is really weird. This is really hard to understand. This is really hard to get. And so every once in a while, I think we need a realignment. It's like going to the chiropractor, you know, and I think he cracks your neck or something, and then you get yourself all lined up again. And somehow the book of James kind of lines us up again. It gives us an opportunity to readjust and to really see what God says to us. Well, James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, I had an older brother who was smarter than I was. He might have been better looking. He certainly behaved himself better than I ever did. But how do you feel if your older brother is Jesus Christ? Now, I'm telling you, that is tough. That is tough to live up to. So here we have James, and he was called James the Just. He's the younger brother of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus right away. He didn't believe when he was growing up who his brother was. But after the resurrection, he sure believed. And they used to call him Old Camel Knees. Knees are not the best looking part on many people's bodies at the best of time, but James was known as Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees. And so we just give him respect for that horrible name that he was given, as we are going to look at some of the words that he has for us this morning. This letter is from James, a slave of God. Now, slave has such a negative connotation. But, you know, a slave is someone who's been bought and paid for by somebody else. Who in this place this morning is happy to be a slave, bought and paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb? I am so happy. I am so happy to be a slave to the righteous one. So he's a slave. James declares himself a slave, someone who belongs to, who has been bought and paid for, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers scattered abroad. Well, we've been engrafted into those tribes. And so we are being spoken to this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Let's just stop right there. So probably one of the last things I do when trouble comes my way is consider it great joy. Is there anybody else in here that might struggle with that word this morning? I certainly do, because when trouble comes my way, I'm not jumping for joy. I'm weeping in sorrow. I'm asking God where he went. Are you on vacation? What is happening in my life right now? So does the word of God this morning challenge us and convict us a little bit? So already in the first lines of this book, we're challenged. So what does this mean? For you know that when your faith is tested, What tests your faith is trouble. When everything's rolling along great, oh, God, you know, look at my life. But when trouble comes, all of a sudden our faith goes, God, where are you? Do you remember me? Have you lost my phone number? What is going on? So when trouble comes, our faith is tested. Your endurance has a chance to grow. Your endurance is the ability to keep on going and keep on going and keep on enduring and keep on going. Trouble after trouble after trouble. Your endurance grows, and it grows stronger and it grows stronger. You can endure more when you endure. And the more you endure, the more you can endure. And so James is telling us there is something valuable in the endurance, in the process of enduring. None of us are really excited about enduring. But he says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, so when you've endured and you've endured and you've just kept on enduring and you haven't turned, you haven't gone to the left or the right, you just keep on enduring, he said, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. What a great place to live. Perfect, complete, needing nothing. You're not in that zone where you're, oh, I need this and I'm this and I'm that. Your endurance will have you so strong. There is nothing that you are looking after. There is nothing that will make you turn. You are strong. So you're going through troubles right now. I want you to count it all joy. Because I'm going to endure and I'm going to endure and I'm going to keep on enduring and I'm going to be so strong. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for anything else. I am going to let endurance in me grow strong. And we're going to be grateful. We're going to be grateful and we're going to count it joy. Thank you, God, that you are going to lead me to a place through endurance, where I will lack nothing. If you need wisdom, anybody think they might need wisdom in your life? I pray that prayer every day. God, give me. Isn't it fantastic that you can go to someone and ask for wisdom? You don't have to go to college for 4 years or 8 years or 10 years. You can go to God and you can say, I need wisdom. And you know what he says? I'm going to give it to you. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He's not going to say, no, you can't have it. But when you ask him, he said, I will give it to you. So what the process is, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him, period. I need wisdom for my life. You need wisdom for your life. You can't, have any of you realized you're not going to figure this out on your own? I tried. Did you try to figure life out on your own? How's that working for you? I'll tell you what works for you is when you need wisdom in any given situation, you go to God and you ask him for wisdom and he says, I'm going to give it to you. That's a promise that he has made to you, that you are going to be given wisdom. Thank you, God. That's so amazing. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. So you're not asking the world for wisdom. The world has all kinds of things it would like to tell you. That's not what we're asking for. He said, believe in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tested by the wind. If you ask God for wisdom and then you're looking at the world for the answer, you're going to be back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Just know that when you've asked him, he's going to give you wisdom. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. And they are unstable in everything that they do. We're just going to ask God for wisdom. We're going to keep our eyes on him. We're going to keep our eyes in the word. We're going to listen for his wisdom. We are not going to dance around with the world. If you are dancing around with the world today, I would suggest that you stop that dance. That dance isn't going to take you anywhere good. Believers who are poor have something to boast about. Now, how many of you go boasting about your poverty? Man, I'm so proud of myself. I am living in poverty. This is a really amazing thing I'd like you all to know about me. First thing I'd like you all to know about me is I am poor as a church mouse. So the word of God arrests us again and makes us go, huh? Does that make you go, huh? Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. God honors the poor. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. Is that backwards? Is that backwards from the world that we know? That's backwards. Wow, we think that God is honoring the rich. We think they've got some kind of a special thing going on. And God says, I'm going to humble the rich and I'm going to honor the poor. They will fade away. The rich people will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. A little flower droops and fails and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. Now, I'm just going to keep going. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. We want the blessing of God on our life. And he says, I'll tell you how you're going to get it. You are going to get the blessing of God on your life by resisting testing and temptation. We're going to resist it with the power that he's given us inside. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God has never tempted you to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from your own desires. You got to own it. You got to own that. If you're tempted to do something, isn't God testing you? It's you. It's something in you that's rising up to answer something in the world. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. You get this feeling, and it's not from the Lord, and you start to act on it, and before you know it, you're being dragged away in it to something else. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. So whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father. Everything that is good, if it's not good, it's not from God. So don't you be blaming God for something that happened in your life that's not good. That's not God. Everything that happens that comes from God is good and it is perfect. Our God is good and he is perfect. So stop blaming him for the things that have gone wrong in your life and start looking somewhere else, because it is not our God that has done this thing. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens, sun, moon, stars. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us. Isn't that a lovely thought? God gave birth to you. So you think your mom gave birth to you? Okay, well, she sort of did. Okay, so your mom gets some credit for giving birth to you, but the birth that you had that gave you life came from God. So God gave birth to us. We truly are children of God. I like that thought. God gave birth to me. My mother gave birth to me, but then my God gave birth to me. You've been born twice. We know we've been born again, once from your mom and once from God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Thank you for... He is our daddy. He is our Abba. He is our Father. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. His word is what got into our hearts, changed our hearts, and gave us new life. And we, this is a nice part, out of all creation became his prized possession. You are the prized possession. You are his prized possession. Some of us don't feel very prized, right? Have you got some prized possessions at home? You are the prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, y'all going to be real grateful that you came to church this morning. Let's just get through this part. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Let's just have a look at that. Some of you, are you quick to speak? Right? And quick to get angry? And not that great at listening? Does this wake you up? We all know this scripture, right? But it wakes us up. It renews us. It makes us remember stuff. God's way is not the way of the world. So let's just say it again. We are, as people, as children of God, I'm a child of God. We just decided he gave birth to us. He gave birth to us. And as children of God, we are going to, after today, from now and forevermore, because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, he's going to quicken our spirit. We are going to be quick to listen to our partners, to our children, to our friends. I'm going to be quick to listen. The first thing I'm going to do is listen. The first thing I'm not going to do is speak. Quick to listen, I'm going to be slow to speak. God, make us slow to speak. But I can fire it out as good as anybody. Has some of you guys fired out some stuff that came out of your mouth and you went home and you really wished you'd kept your mouth shut? Or am I the only one in the house of God this morning that has fired something out of their mouth? And then afterwards, you just, Jordan might have once or twice, maybe Matt. We all have fired something out of our mouth that we wish that we roll it back. And slow to get angry. And some of you can get fired up right away. That's not God's way. So it's good for us to place the word of God in our heart, place the word of God in your heart, and memorize it and recall it up. In that moment when there's something come out of your mouth, you're going to say, I'm going to listen, I'm going to be slow, I'm going to get angry. You can do that. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, all Lord's people said. Amen. Human anger doesn't do any good. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. We're not doing this. I just want to tell you, you're not doing this behavior on your own. How it would only be possible to behave in this way if the Spirit of the living God has indwelt you and he lives in you and he rises up in you instead of you rising up in you. So we want to give full access to the Holy Spirit who lives in us so that we are quick to listen and slow to anger and slow to speak. Not by my power, by his power who dwells in me. I rely on that. Place the word in your heart that we can live out these things. But don't just listen to God's word. Podcasts. I'm listening. I'm podcasting all over the place. I'm listening. You must do what it says. What's the point? What is the point? If God's word tells us to do something and we listen and we think, isn't that a good word? And then we go out and don't do it? What is the point in that? We have to actually do what he says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. Some of you are real glad. Sometimes I've looked at, right? Wow, I'm so glad I can forget what I look like this morning. Whew. But it doesn't do you any good to look in the mirror if you forget what you look like. It doesn't do you any good to look in the word of God if you forget what he says in the word of God. We have to remember what he says in the word of God and act out of that word that is placed in our hearts. It should be governing our behavior. It should be governing our speech. It should be governing our thoughts. It should be doing something. It should be recognizable that I am walking with God. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's going to be blessing. There's a blessing that comes on you for listening to the word and doing it. And then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious, oh, I go to church every Sunday, and I read my Bible 3 times a day, but don't control your tongue. Isn't this hard? This is hard. But don't control my tongue. Well, I sort of think I'm spiritual, but don't control your tongue. You're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. What's the point? If you read your Bible 3 times a day and you pray all the time and you're this and you're that, and then you go out and your tongue is all over the place. Your tongue is all over the place doing whatever your tongue wants. This is a bad idea. So God says, let's get that under control. Let's get this under control. I'm not the only one here that needs this under control. I know. My husband is praying that I get this under control. My children pray that this is under control. So he says, well, if you want to talk about pure religion, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So it's pretty visible. And there's not a lot of accolades. If you're somebody who's out there that's caring for orphans and widows in the world, there's not exactly a crowd of people standing around clapping. That's kind of where the rubber hits the road. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Say, what? I can't even have favorites. Oh, no. It's like your kids. I love you all. You're my favorite oldest son. You're my favorite daughter. You're my favorite youngest son. We do all that. I know I said to my mom one day, I said, Mom, if one of us had to get hit by a car and killed, who would you choose? Would you choose me or my brother? She never did answer that, but I'm pretty sure I knew who it was. Maybe the one who didn't do as she was told. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who's poor and dressed in dirty clothes, and maybe they even smell bad. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, oh, you can stand over there or just sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? So I would like to think that in this church, it wouldn't matter who walked through that door. Is somebody all spiffy? Does a church, wouldn't we say we would treat everybody equal? We better say yes. I'm taking down names right now, all you who are nodding. So somebody came through the doors and they're all decked out. And oh, clearly they have a lot of money. Maybe I should go and schmooze them and see if I can get them involved in the church. And then somebody comes in and they're all dirty and rubby and they've probably been eaten out of the garbage can in the back. And then we treat them any differently. Everybody in this church would say we would never do that. We would treat these people equally. But I want to suggest to you that if you look at the world, there might be some people in the world who you really look up to and admire, and you might look up to them and admire them because they have a lot of money. They got the hot car. They got the big house. They got the perfect hair. They've got the facelift. This world looks up and admires money. There's not very many people say, wow, I just really want to be like this guy who has nothing. And he's living a good life and he's working hard. We're not emulating him. The guy who's looking after six kids and he gets up every day and he puts on his clothes and he goes to work and he works 12 hours in a really horrible job so that he can put food on the table for his kids. Where's the accolades for him? We do, as a world, treat those people differently. That praise is in the wrong place, and God is saying, my blessing is on that guy. My blessing is on the guy who gets up every morning and goes to a job he doesn't like, and he works hard, and he brings home the money, and he puts the food on the table, and he takes care of his kids. We need to start honoring that guy, because God does. Right? And we need to get our eyes off of the big potato. Yeah, really, let's give them a hand. Those dads that are in here... Those dads that are in here working hard, yeah, they deserve that. They deserve our honor and our praise. And that's what our God says. That's what our God says to us. Take your eyes off of those people that are making all my... They're not changing the world. There's some people... Oh, I probably shouldn't go here. There's some... There's some people in the world that might have passed away this past week. And there were so many people who were so sad that they passed away. It's always very sad when somebody passes away. But I was thinking, I wonder, did that person add something beautiful to this world? Did they? I don't know for sure. God forgive me for any judgment that's there. But I don't want my eyes on that. Amen. I don't want my eyes honoring that. Let's not honor that. Let's honor what God honors. And God honors somebody who is working hard and they might be in poverty, but he said, I'm gonna humble the rich and I'm gonna bless the poor. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Yes, oftentimes in the poorest countries of the world, you will find the strongest faith because all they have is Jesus. And that's where we all come. When you come down to where there's only you and Jesus, you've got faith. You hit rock. But men, we were talking about Jonah. I'm telling you, Jonah hit the bottom of the ocean when he had the seaweed wrapped around his head. All he had was faith in God. He had nothing else. Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Sometimes their music slanders our God. Sometimes the movies that they make slander our God. How dare they? How dare they? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law. Oh, there's a royal law as found in the scriptures. Here's the one. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. That's the royal law. That's the big one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we have to do. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin because you're guilty of breaking the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're honoring that rich person and you're loving them over somebody else, you're not loving your neighbor. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not commit murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. Boy, I'm so glad. Aren't you glad we're not under the law? I am so glad that I'm under the royal law. That what I have to do in order to be acceptable to God is to love the Lord my God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. I'm so glad I don't have to keep those Ten Commandments in order to be acceptable to God. And I can go through my go, well, I'm not a murderer. Well, I didn't do this. And, well, I didn't do that. There's somewhere in a, well, don't lie, don't steal, don't, you know. God, thank you. Thank you that we have one law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. The law that sets us free is the royal law. That's the one that sets us free. There will be no mercy for those who do not show mercy to others, but if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Let's be people filled with mercy. Mercy for others. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. So they come to you and they say, I don't have anything to eat and I'm wearing these rags. And you say, well, goodbye, have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. That makes sense, doesn't it? Like, come on, church. This is pretty simple stuff. Somebody comes to you and they don't have food or clothing, give them food or clothing. Don't just say, well, have a good day while I go and eat and put on my coat. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Jesus Christ living in you, his Holy Spirit living in you, is going to produce good deeds. It is. Him living in you is going to lead you along the good deed path. You're going to find yourself on the good deed path. Thank you, Jesus. Now, someone may argue some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if doesn't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You're going to see Christ in each other by the good deeds that he leads you to do, that he has created for you to do from the very beginning of time. He planned some good things for you to do. That's why you're here. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. It isn't enough to say, well, I believe in one God, I believe in God. I said, well, good for you, so does Satan. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? That is one scary passage of scripture. Abraham so believed in the goodness of God that when God said, take your son up and sacrifice him, he believed that God would bring him to life again because he believed in the goodness of God. We sang about the goodness of God this morning. God is good. God is good. And so all the time, and so when we believe, when we really understand that God is good, we'll march up a mountain with whatever he tells us to put on that mountain, because we know that he is good and that he's going to do good. That's the power that gave Abraham to do that. He believed in the goodness of God, that no matter what God asked him to do, he was going to bring it to good. Whatever is happening in your life right now, believe that God is good. And he is going to work it for good. You can't see it right now. He is good. I can look at even in my own life and how many times I have to say to myself, my life is not at all what I thought it would look like. But he is good. I can't understand why my husband has cancer right now. I don't get it. I have all kinds of things I can say to God. He worked hard every day of his life. He has worked so hard every day of his life, hoping one day to retire and maybe travel and maybe this and maybe that. He was diagnosed in 2021 with stage 4 cancer. I don't understand that, but I know God is good. I know God is good. We don't understand what is happening, but we know that God is good. We can walk up that mountain with whatever God asks us to put on that altar, and we can know. It says Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Do we really have faith in God today that he is good, and he is going to do good things? Right now, your prayer isn't being answered, maybe, right? Yeah, but I prayed for this, and he's not answering it. He is good. He is good. I prayed. I would like to be married. I would like to have this. I'd like to have this job or that job. God is good. God is good. Stop worrying about it. God is good. He's going to bring you good. He's going to turn all things together for good. He was even called the friend of God. Abraham was the friend of God. So you see, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions. She had to put her life at risk. She put her life at risk because she believed in God. When she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. And I want to remind you, you don't do good works so that God will love you. He already loves you. That's why you do good works, right? So you got to remember that. I'm not doing good works so that God will love me. He already died on the cross for you. There's nothing more he can do for that, right? So that one's finished. So we do good works because he loves us and lives in us. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. And this just makes me want to sit down every time I hit this passage. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Y'all understand, if you ever ridden a horse, a little tiny bit goes onto the bridle, and you can control the direction of that horse by that little tiny bit. That horse is going to go this way when you turn the reins this way, and it's going to go this way. You can make a large horse go whatever way by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. There's just this little small rudder, and then it's going to eventually turn the ship. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. There's this little piece in you, the little tiny part of your body, little wee tiny part of your body, that is very dangerous. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. You know, you can use your tongue for good, or you can use your tongue for evil. You can use the words that you speak for good, or for evil. We decide today what we're going to use our words for. It's a whole world of wickedness. Corrupting your entire body can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself. One of the places that the enemy can attack us is in our speech, in our words. He comes in, he gives us a thought, it comes out of our mouth, and it can set a family on fire. It can set a friendship on fire. It can set a church on fire. We need to be careful to control our tongues. People can tame all kinds of animals, isn't it true? You can see, and this is very sad, but people train elephants to do tricks at the circus, and they stand on little wee tiny things and they stand up. You can train a great big elephant, reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Boy, I'll tell you, if you want something under control of the Lord, you want him to control your tongue. God, control our tongues. Let us not speak those things that might come out of our mouth that would be harmful. Sometimes it praises our Lord, isn't this the truth, and Father? And sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. How do we do both of those things? And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Aren't you glad y'all came to church this morning? Yahoo, praise the Lord. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter water? We know how to answer that. No. Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. God, control our tongues. Control the words that we speak. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life. Prove it. By living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from God. So we're talking about living a walk, walking the walk, walking a walk that is empowered by God who dwells in us. I don't want to live a walk empowered by myself, in my own strength and out of my own thoughts. I want the Holy Spirit to completely take my walk. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. We don't want to live a fake life. We want to be authentic. We want to live an authentic life. But the wisdom from above, this is the wisdom that we have. We've asked God for it, right? We've asked God for his wisdom. And now we get to look at what our walk is going to look like. We've asked God for wisdom. We believe that he's giving it to us. We believe that he is ordering our walk. It is, first of all, pure. It is also peace-loving. Peace-loving in our families, between siblings, between husband and wife, peace loving. First of all, it's pure. And the second thing is it's peace loving. Peace loving in the church. That we would be a church that desires peace in this church. That's it. We're going to be peace loving. And gentle. Gentle. It's pure. It's peace loving. It's gentle. Aren't we all glad that we have wisdom? Wisdom from God that brings these things to us. And willing, here's a tough one, folks, at all times, and willing to yield to others. Come on. Being willing to yield to others. Letting other people, stepping back, let other people have their way, let them go. You don't need to be saying something. Just yield to others. This is the wisdom. I'm telling you, you're going to come out of a lot of conflict when you start yielding to others instead of standing up and saying, I'm going to have my way. I'm going to have my way. How about God's wisdom says yield to others? Oh, the world will tell you, you don't be a doormat. You know what the word of God says to us? Yield to others. You know what? He'll look after it. He's going to look after it. If I yield, he'll take care of it. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. We get a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness comes to us as we follow the word of God. What an honor it is to be able to walk in this way, in purity, peace-loving. Oh, God, you are so good to us. How do we, is there any other way that you would rather live? Is there any other way that you would rather live? Is there anywhere else that you would rather be than in the house of the Lord, under his covering and his protection, allowing him to show us how to walk in this world? How to walk in this world. I am so grateful.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.